Before two things quickly, before we get into the message this morning. Firstly, if you remember a few weeks ago, I announced about our young adult campout. And during my announcement, I said that we play this game called Four on a Couch, that the guys always win. And I feel like I need to update you guys on what happened last weekend at our campout. The guys won every single time, and then the girls didn't want to play anymore. So I know that you guys were worried about that, so I figured I should tell you what happened, just so you guys are fully informed of what went on. And the second thing is that over the years, well, as I mentioned, Caleb and Kirsten are interning this year, and they're both attending Summit Pacific College in Abbotsford, and that's the Bible college that our district, the PAOC, supports and is involved in here within BC. And over the years of me being here, we've actually had a number of students from our own church and youth ministry go off to attend Summit. We have a number of them who are there right now. I think of guys like Paul Ingalls and Lucas, who has attended our youth ministry, and Patrick, and then this year we have two students, one who's in Omega, which is a one-year program, and one who is going off to the youth program. And what happens most times, we don't get a chance to do anything to kind of recognize them or even send them off because the summer just flies by. And then most times what happens is those students are then super heavily involved in a ministry right off the bat. And so they don't get to be here on Sundays, and so we don't really get a chance to recognize and even pray for them. And so we're going to do that this morning. The only thing is the person that we're going to do that for, we have no idea where he is. And so we're just waiting for him. So that's Caleb. So Caleb Owens. I still remember about 4.5 years ago, Caleb and I were sitting on the downstairs. It's kind of like how that goes up to the balcony there. There's this little like ledge that leads to these stairs, and we were sitting there, and he was telling me about how he wanted to be a youth pastor when he was like, what, 13 years old, and I remember telling him, yeah, we're going to make it happen, and so we're going to call up Caleb, and we're going to just pray for him as he starts this kind of journey. I'm going to invite maybe the Pastor Elise and Claria and Jeff and Robin and any board members that are here. We're going to just pray for him as he begins this next stage. Caleb's still going to be here. Caleb's still going to be around and going to be serving and stuff. But we figured that this is a good thing that we get to do. He's still around, so we can do this. We can pray for him. We can embarrass him in this way and love him in this way. Would you join me in praying for Caleb? And so, God, we thank you so much for how you call us. We thank you so much for how you equip us and how you give us dreams and how you design us for a purpose and for a plan. And God, we're so thankful for Caleb and how he's decided to follow that plan and follow that calling and be obedient to that. God, we just pray that as these next 4 years that you would stretch him, that you would grow him, and that he would learn so, so much and grow so much in who you want him to be and who you're calling him to be, Jesus. God, I thank you for even over these last few years, how you've stretched him and grown him and how he's already becoming the person that you're calling him to be, God. And so we just pray that you would bless him, that you would protect him, that you would allow him just influence within the school and within the different ministries that he's going to be a part of over his life, God. And we're just so thankful to see how this is going to play out in his life, God. I thank you for the heart that you've given him and the passions that you've given him and the talents that you've gifted him with that are going to serve him so well in ministry. God. And so we thank you so much for this calling that you've placed on him, and we're excited to see down the road how you use that. And we just pray that he would continue to be humble and continue to seek after what you want for his life, Jesus. And so we love you. We trust you. We thank you for Caleb's trust in you and Caleb's faithfulness to the call that you've placed on him from a very young age, God. So we love you. We trust you. And we're excited to see the journey that Caleb goes on. And we ask all of this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Continue to pray for Caleb as he's going to be here. Continue to pray for him as he's at school. Probably the biggest thing you pray for Caleb is that he's a bit of a picky eater, and so he has trouble with the cafeteria food, and he's not the biggest guy, so we can't afford to lose much. So pray with him that he gets, just get out of here. That's fine. Yeah, I love you too. Pray with him. We have, like I said, we have a number of students who are there, just pray for them. It's a pretty big thing to go after, to go after the calling that God places on you for ministry. And so continue to pray for them. If you don't know who they are, you want me to give you information about the other students that are at Summit, come talk to me. I'd love to tell you about them and how you can pray for them. And it's just an important thing that we get to do as a church family and support those who go off to do that. All right, so this morning we're going to continue on with our series, The Bible Doesn't Say That. The Bible doesn't say that. So Mark started this last week. If you weren't here, the basic idea about this series is looking at things that often get mistaken for things that the Bible says, but they don't actually say. Whether it's a phrase, or whether it's an idea, or whether it's a thought, things that people take as Bible, but aren't actually in the Bible. And some of my favorite phrases are things like, cleanliness is next to godliness. Or pride comes before the fall, or God helps those who help themselves, or this too shall pass, or spare the rod, spoil the child. Things that are often actually mistaken as in the Bible, but they're not actually there. That doesn't mean that necessarily bad things or things that are heretical or anything like that, but they're just not in the Bible. And so we're going to be looking at this morning this idea of judgment and judging others. Now, before I get too far into it, I know what you're thinking. Wait a second, doesn't the Bible say we're not supposed to judge? And yes, it does. Yes, it does. But there's different ways that we look at judgment. There's a certain super negative connotation we think about this idea of judgment that we look at. But we're going to be looking at the idea of judgment versus accountability. Now, like I said, the Bible does say not to judge. Says in lots of places, hey, we shouldn't be judging others. We can't be, you know, looking at others and passing judgment on them. In Matthew 7 and Luke 6, it tells this pretty well-known story or passage about Jesus saying, hey, before you, like, don't judge others until you judge yourself. Like, before you remove the speck out of someone else's eye, remove the plank or the log out of your own. Basically saying, hey, before you judge someone else, take a hard look at yourself in the mirror, because you might be passing judgment on yourself. And so what Jesus is saying there is, hey, before you condemn someone else, like, look in the mirror. Before you say this person's guilty of this, look in the mirror, because you don't want to pass judgment on yourself. And in this instance in Matthew and Luke, Jesus is most likely talking about the Pharisees and the scribes, who would make a practice and a profession on judging and condemning others when really they're being guilty of all these different things that they're not actually recognizing. And so they would make a profession on judging and condemning others when really they're guilty of a lot of things they just didn't recognize. But sometimes we read those verses in Matthew 7 and Luke 6 talking about, hey, don't judge because you're going to be judged. And we read those and we think, hey, only God can judge me. Only God can judge me, which is true in the sense of eternity, but there is still a sense of public morality that we have to follow. There's still a sense where sometimes we have to judge what is right and what is wrong. So we think, oh, hey, only God can judge me, which again is true, but there's still a sense of, hey, we need to be able to figure out what's right and what's wrong for ourselves and sometimes for others. Right? If you're a parent, you know that sometimes you have to judge what is right and wrong for your own children. The best example I can think of in this is that I live with my wife Elise in Clayton Heights. And if you've ever lived there or visited someone who lives there, you know the worst part about it is parking. Parking is rough. It is so hard to find parking in Clayton Heights. When Elise and I lived in our basement suite, sometimes we would have to just continue circling around like a big area of trying to, hopefully someone's leaving. And there'd be some times where, like, late at night we'd get back and there'd be like a 10, 15 minute walk from where we parked to our house because there was no parking. There was a few times where I would circle around and there was not even anything like within three streets. So like nothing, like I would have had to walk like 20 minutes and then finally someone left. Like we're just circling for 45 minutes, hoping someone leaves. Sometimes Elise would call me and say, hey, I'm just so you know, I'm home, but I'm trying to find parking. So see you when I see you, just circling around, right? Circling around. And it's super hard to find parking. And so sometimes, because it's so hard, you might break a few rules. And so it's so hard to find a spot. And so maybe you get into a spot, but you're a bit too far away from the curb, but you're like, you know what? Doesn't matter. It's so hard to find parking. We're going for it. Maybe you park and you're a little bit too close to the edge of the curb and like the end of it. And so then, you know what? That's fine. I'm going for it. Or maybe you're like a few inches too close to a fire hydrant, but you're like, you know what? Like, I'm not I'm not going to deal with this. We're just going to go for it. And what happens sometimes is, sometimes people see this who live around, and some people like to report that and say, hey, look, like this, they're breaking these parking bylaws and they shouldn't be there, which is absolutely their right to do. Absolutely. The person who is parking is in the wrong. Absolutely in the wrong. I've been dinged before with tickets because I parked and I was in the wrong. I can't really be upset, even if someone reported it, because I'm in the wrong. But if someone does report it, and say I found out who reported it, then from my personality, that person better be parking by the measure of the law from now on. Because if they're not, I'm reporting it. That's my right. As a citizen in Clayton Heights, that's my right. And that's the idea that we think of is, hey, like, that person, I'm in the wrong. If I'm parking and I'm not following the law, I'm in the wrong. And someone has every right to report me. But then they better make sure that all their affairs are in order, because I'm going to be watching. I'm going to be watching to be like, hey, you're judging me or you're calling this out on me. I'm back on you, right? I remember one time I was on Facebook and I was just scrolling through and someone that I know posted this like status. And in the status, there was some like grammatical and spelling errors, right? Which happens on Facebook, it's no big deal. And so I noticed this and I thought, oh, that's kind of funny. And I noticed that in the comments, someone commented, and it wasn't like a fun comment like, hey, like you spelled this word wrong. What's that? I don't know what that is. Like, ha, 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 funny. But it was like a really like negative comment. And they said to them, like, you're such an idiot. You spelled this wrong. And they corrected all his different grammar and stuff. And it was pretty negative. And so I saw this. And knowing that Facebook is the best place to confront this kind of behavior, I commented and said, dude, like, come on. Like, no one actually takes grammar and spelling seriously on Facebook. Like, no one does that. No one takes their grammar and their spelling serious. And then this person responds to me and says, yes, I do, and then corrects my grammar and spelling from my comment. And I said, okay, that's fine. If anyone knows me, I'm not going to leave it there. There's no way I'm leaving it there. So I spent the next 45 minutes scrolling and creeping that person's Facebook and screenshotting every spelling and grammatical error that they made for the last like 6 months. And then I proceeded to comment it and reply and say, here's the picture, correction. Here's the picture, correction. Here's the picture, correction. And then said, you sure? You sure? And then he didn't respond. So I feel like I won that interchange. But we do that, right? If someone calls us out on something, like, unless maybe it's just me, I'm like, okay, well, I'm going to be looking at you now pretty closely, because if you're going to call out on me, I'm going to call out on you. And so today we're looking at that, looking at this idea of judgment, looking at this idea of judgment and how it's this thing that has been said we're not supposed to do, but then accountability is really important. And so we're going to look at this, that difference between that, the difference between accountability and judgment and sometimes how they get confused with each other. And so we're going to read a passage that I think gives us some good insight into that, and it's 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it's 13 verses. It says this, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and the kind that is not even tolerated among the pagans. For a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. For though absent in body, I am present in spirit, and as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who has done such thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may take a new lump as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, but the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of the world, or the greedy, or swindlers, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I am writing you to not associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or an idolater, or reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even eat with such a one. For what I have to do with judging others, is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person among you. I might be thinking, like, what is this passage talking about like sexual immorality and avoiding that. What does that have to do with judgment? Well, Paul is passing some pretty serious judgment in this passage. Some pretty serious judgment. He's telling them, like, hey, this person who I've heard that is doing this, you need to remove them from the church and deliver them to Satan. That's pretty harsh. That's like, I don't think you can get much harsher than that. Like, remove them from the church and deliver them to Satan. It's pretty hard, pretty harsh of Paul to say. So before we get too far into that, I want to look at the difference between accountability and judgment. So judgment's definition is someone who is qualified to pass a critical judgment. Someone who is qualified to pass a critical judgment. Now, that can be a scary thought in the sense of Christianity. Like, am I qualified? Like, I make mistakes. Like, that's a pretty scary thought. Whereas accountability's definition is being subject to report, explain, or justify something. So basically to explain yourself. Like, explain yourself, explain your actions. And here is what I think happens far too often in the church, collectively, as all of us. We confuse accountability with judgment, and judgment with accountability. And what I mean by that is, the whole point of the church is to be the body of Christ. And every member of the body has a different role and function, and we support and uplift each other. And so the whole point of the church is that we're the body of Christ together. And sometimes that means that we have to support each other and encourage each other. And sometimes that means when we're struggling, we help. And sometimes that means when we're struggling with things that we're doing, we approach them in love and try to correct them in that. And so I think too often we confuse accountability with judgment. Sometimes if we're approached on something in our life, we feel judged when maybe all that we're experiencing is accountability. Sometimes when someone approaches maybe me with something that I'm doing that maybe isn't, you know, maybe I'm sinning in this way, maybe I feel judged when actually maybe I'm just experiencing accountability. An example of this would be, imagine that I start this really bad habit of like shoplifting. Like, I'm just stealing things left and right from everywhere that I go. And Elise, being my wife, is like, hey, like, Christian, you need to stop doing that. Like, you can't do that. That's wrong. I can't say to Elise, like, stop judging me. Like, don't judge me. Like, how can you judge me? Because it's not Elise who judged stealing to be wrong. God did. So I can't get mad at Elise when she's saying, hey, like, don't judge me for this, when she didn't actually judge that to be wrong. God did, and the province of British Columbia, for that matter. I can't say, hey, don't judge me. Like, that, it's not your place to judge me, because that's not what she's doing. She's holding me accountable for something that's clearly wrong that I'm doing. But it's easy for me in that moment to feel judged. Now, of course, the way we go about accountability is very important, and we're going to get to that a bit later. But I think sometimes what happens is we know when someone needs to be held accountable. We know, and this, and it's always someone that it's in the appropriate way, someone that we have relationship with. We know when someone needs to be held accountable, but we don't want to do it because then we feel like we're judging them. But accountability is not judgment if we do it in the proper way. And actually, if we fail to help hold someone accountable, then I would argue that we're not really loving them. If we fail to hold someone accountable for something that they're doing that is clearly wrong, I would argue that we're not really loving them. Because if we really love them, we would confront them on that. We're not actually being good friends to them, because good friends say the tough things. You know how you know who your good friends are? They're the ones that tell you when you have like stuff stuck in your teeth, right? You're walking along all day and someone says, oh man, there's something in your teeth. And you're thinking, how many people saw me all day with this and didn't say anything? Like, how can they do that? They're not my friends. Like, they're letting me walk around with like spinach in my teeth. It looks terrible, right? But we're not actually loving them if we fail to confront them on their stuff. Now back to the passage here that Paul is addressing here. Now again, at first this seems incredibly harsh. Like, let's kick him out of the church. You know, he's done. Deliver him to Satan. And that seems, yeah, pretty harsh. Like, he makes a mistake. Yeah, it's a big mistake. Like, he's involved with his like father's wife. That's a pretty big mistake. But like, now he's just out. Like, he's just done. Like, deliver him to Satan. But here's the absolute key to the situation. This man in this situation is continuing to do this. So this man in this situation is continuing to do this. He's continuing to live in basically open rebellion to the laws of God. The church knows about it and is saying nothing, and he's continuing to do it. Sees no issue with it. This isn't someone who says, hey, I did this, I'm really sorry, like, forgive me, and shows remorse. That's not what's happening here. This person is living in basically open rebellion, no issue with it, and the church is turning a blind eye. And so Paul is saying, no, you can't do that. That is not okay. Like, you need to address this. Now, I can understand why the church probably doesn't want to address that. That's a pretty awkward conversation to have, I mean, as conversations go. Hey, Bob, so you and your stepmom, what's going on there? Like, you know, it's a pretty awkward conversation to have. But Paul is saying this needs to happen. It needs to happen. It needs to be addressed. We can't have this. We can't have someone who is openly doing something that is clearly wrong and no one say anything about it. It can't happen. Now, in the past, the church as a whole has had a pretty serious problem with judgment. And not in the sense of the situation here, but in the sense of someone makes a mistake, someone fails, someone falls, someone sins, and they come forward and they say, yeah, I did that. I'm so sorry. I have remorse. They ask for forgiveness. And then instead of receiving grace, they're cast out of the church. That's happened in the past. But that's not what's happening here. That's not what's happening here. And those situations where someone does, because we all do, we all make mistakes, we all fail, we all sin, and then we have to receive grace and forgiveness for that. And then sometimes what happens is there is no grace, there is no forgiveness to be had. Even if the person realizes what they did was wrong, there's no grace, there's no forgiveness to be had. And that honestly breaks my heart that happens and that has happened. Because it only accomplishes two things. That person who now feels judged and cast out, they're probably not going to come back to church. They're probably going to associate that with God, and that's not who God is. And then also, what I never really understood is all that accomplishes is making no one else feel comfortable to come forward with stuff that they're struggling with. Because why would they want to be treated that way? And if that has ever been your experience with church, on behalf of the church and on behalf of Jesus, that's not who he is. And I wholeheartedly apologize for that. That's not who he is. That's not a proper representation of who Jesus is. But I think because of that, because of our past in that way, I think it is now easier for us to just turn and look the other way to different areas of struggles. We don't want to embarrass anyone. We don't want to cause pain to anyone. And so we look the other way. I know I've done that, especially with people maybe that I really care about and love. I'm like, I really don't want to have that argument. I really don't want them to feel like I'm judging them. So I'm just going to look the other way and just hope it gets better. That's what we do. And I say this with all humility and all gentleness and all grace and all love, but it is better for someone to feel embarrassed or to feel hurt or upset or feel judged, even though if that's not the intent. It's better for them to feel that way than to think that what's going on is okay and it costs them eternity. It is far better for someone to feel embarrassed or have an awkward conversation or to talk to someone about something that's really hard and to address that than for them to think that what they're doing is okay and it costs them eternity. It's far better to have those conversations. Now, the key is this needs to be done in love. That's the absolute key. It needs to always, always, always be done in love. But sometimes, even when it's done in love, it's usually still pretty messy. When Elise has to keep me accountable for things, I don't think I've ever said, oh, thank you. Wow, thank you so much. Like, I didn't realize that I was, you know, doing this. Like, thank you so much for keeping me accountable. Yeah, great. I'll absolutely listen to you. And yeah, for sure. Maybe that's just me. Maybe I'm just a bad person, but I don't think it usually goes that way. It's usually pretty messy. But usually what happens is over time, I think about it, and then I realize, and I think, you know what? Like, yeah, okay, she had a point. She's right. And I know I can trust her because she loves me. And I know I can say, hey, she only wants the best for me. And that's the key. It needs to be done in love. Now, I'm sure in this situation, this man who's living in sin wouldn't be super excited that people are, like, especially what Paul's saying is you need to confront him, like, as a church. Like, you know, I'm not recommending that was what we're going to do here. Like, everyone just walk up and say, all right, who has a grievance to file? I do. Call him up. Okay, Christian, come stand up here. Who has a thing to say? Yeah, I do. Yeah, perfect. Yeah, bring it to me. Yeah. That's not what I'm saying here. So I'm sure this man wouldn't be happy to have this happen to him. But if someone really loves him, then it has to happen. Has to happen. Because it's clear what he's doing is wrong. We have a responsibility to approach it in love. We can't ignore it like Paul's saying. And this isn't even like as a church body, like only a church. This is like as friends. Sometimes as a really good friend, we have a responsibility to be that good friend. And sometimes that means to approach and say, hey, is something going on? Like, your attitude lately has been, you know, a bit off, or your temper has been, you know, really quick, or you just really seem off. Like, that's what a good friendship does. And that's a responsibility that we have as good friends. Because if we truly love someone and care for them, then we have a responsibility to speak the truth to them, always in love, but to hold them accountable. Not to judge them in the sense of, hey, you're guilty, you did this, you're wrong, I know it, so just so you know, I know that you're guilty. So that's it. That's all I wanted to say. That's not our responsibility in that sense, but it's to listen and say, listen, I love you. I'm worried about you. Like, I love you. I care about you. I want to see you succeed. I want to see you do so well, and that's why I'm worried about this. Because judgment passes the sentence where accountability says, I'm worried for you. Judgment says you're guilty, you must pay. But accountability says, I love you, I want to help you. And that's the difference. So sometimes we need to, as Christians, we need to judge what is right and what is wrong. Not in the sense of, hey, we know better than God, but we have to say, hey, what this person is doing, I think, falls in this area, and we need to be able to hold them accountable in love. We can't be scared to address it, we can't be scared to approach it, because if we really love them, then we do it. So to conclude, I want to leave us with one thing, which is probably the most important thing that we can get in this idea of judgment versus accountability, is that there can be a very fine line between accountability and judgment. There can be a very, very fine line, and we always, always, always need to use wisdom in that. We always need to use wisdom. We should all have people in our lives that we trust that can call us out on our sin, and we need to give them permission to do that. We should all have people in our life that we can trust, that can call us out on our sin. But here's where wisdom comes into play. We need to use wisdom to determine if we have the relationship with that person to speak to them about it. We need to use wisdom to determine, hey, do I have the relationship with this person that I can approach them in love in a positive way about this? Because if you don't have that relationship, I promise you it will not go well. I promise you it will not go well. If you've ever had someone come up to you and tell you the stuff that you're doing wrong, and you don't even know them, you know that it's not going to go well. They're going to say, who are you? You don't even know who I am. Why would I listen to you? We need to use wisdom to determine if we have that relationship. And we also need to use wisdom on the time in which we bring it up with the person. Timing is everything. In so many conversations, I've learned that over my life, is timing is everything. There is a bad time to bring something up. Husbands, you know what I mean. There's a bad time to bring something up. And I'm pretty bad at that, actually, because I'm not very patient, so I always want to be like, let's talk about it now. And Lisa's like, I need some, just give me some time. And I'm like, but now, though. I'm like, let's talk about it now. We need to use wisdom on when we bring it up and how we bring it up. And then on the flip side, we have to have wisdom not to overreact. If someone we know and trust and loves us comes in love and confronts us on something, we need to have wisdom not to overreact and think that they're judging us when maybe all they're doing is keeping us accountable. Maybe that's all they're doing is keeping us accountable. So I think a good step that we can all take is we need to make sure that we have, I would say, at least two people in our day-to-day life who we give permission to help keep us accountable. And I'm not saying the kind of like, oh yeah, they're my friend, they know that they can do that. Of course, I mean like vocalize and say, hey, just so you know, I give you permission to help me be accountable. Just so you know, I give you like permission, like right now, I'm giving you permission for you to help hold me accountable in my faith and vocalize that. And on the flip side, if someone says that to you, if someone says, hey, I give you permission to do this, you better take it seriously. That's a hard thing to do. And it's a very important role to play. And again, you wouldn't be loving them if you can't have those hard conversations. Some of my best friends I've had the hardest conversations with. That's what makes a friendship last. No friendship in the history of any friendship has been no issues whatsoever. If you have a roommate, sometimes you have to have some hard conversations about stuff. When I was in college, I had to have some hard, with my best friend, we'd have some awkward conversations about roommate stuff. Like, hey, and then what happens is we don't want to. And so we let it build up and build up and build up, and then it just explodes. If we truly love them and they love us, then we can approach them about something and they can receive it. And they might be mad in the moment, but eventually they'll see your heart and they can look for themselves if this is what's happening. This is an important thing to do. Accountability is not judgment, and judgment is not accountability. And we need to have people in our lives that we trust, that love us, that can call us out on our sin. Because I would hate for myself to be blind to areas that I'm struggling with, or blind to attitudes that I have, or things that I'm saying or doing, or whatever. I would hate to have that and be blind to it. And other people recognize it, who love me and who I know I can trust, and not say anything. I would hate that. And I would be upset. I would say, how could you know all this time and not tell me? How could you recognize this and not tell me? It's like if you have anything that happens in your life and it finally goes poorly and it ends and you say, oh man, like, yeah, I never saw that coming. And your friend says, I did. Why wouldn't you say anything to me? Oh, you wouldn't have listened. How do you know? Like, I might have. But accountability is not judgment. So we need to be wise with who we trust and who we ask to keep us accountable. So things the Bible doesn't say. The Bible says not to judge, but sometimes we confuse that with no accountability, and we need to have accountability. And so again, I would challenge you at some point during this week, if you haven't already, you need to talk to some people in your life that you trust, and you need to tell them, hey, I give you permission to hold me accountable in my faith. I might not like it. I might get mad sometimes. I might argue the point. I might say you're wrong, but you need to do that, and I give you permission to do it. And then if that's you who's been given that permission, take it seriously, be wise, and do it in love. Let's pray. God, we thank you for who you are. God, we thank you that in our lives, when we struggle, when we fail, that your grace is always there, that your grace is always enough for us. And God, I pray for all of us here this morning that we would have people in our lives that we can trust, that can hold us accountable in our faith. That when we are blind to certain weak spots in our lives, that we can trust them and they can walk up to us with love and with grace and tell us the areas that we struggle in, the areas that we're weak in. Because that's truly what makes us a body. That's truly what makes us a family, is that we can trust and love each other. And so God, I pray that if anyone here this morning has maybe experienced the other side, maybe they felt that judgment, maybe they felt that people are just judging them and there's no heart or love in it whatsoever, God, I pray that you would just start to work on their hearts, that they would know that that is not who you are, that's not that who you're designing us to be, God, and that you would begin to heal those wounds and those past hurts that they've experienced. God, for those of us who maybe have, I'm sure there's been times in my life where I've passed judgment. God, would you help us be aware of those moments? Would you help us be aware of the times where we're judging others and not even recognizing it? May we never be like the Pharisees, who are so quick to pass judgment, but we can't even get past our own flaws and our own issues. So God, we love you. We trust you in all things. We're thankful for who you are. God, I pray that you would give us all a great week as we go about this back to school and back to, you know, normal routine season. And we just love you so much, God. Amen. Amen. Thank you for joining us this morning. We'll see you next week. Reminder for fall fair, sign up on the way out. And hope you have a great week.